Well, this morning we're continuing to read through the book of Acts. We're almost completed here in the 28th chapter. And so this morning we're looking at verses 7 through 16 of that 28th chapter. Let me read those aloud if you would follow along on your screens or your Bibles at home as I read Acts 28 verses 7 through 16. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. Would you please join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that this journey continues on the island of Malta with the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray that as we look at these small details, that we would not see them simply as small details, but that we would see your word as perfect and that it is given for us, your people. And so, Lord, may your spirit work in our hearts that we would ask the question of how this applies to the church and to Christ, to his righteousness and to our sin. Lord, make these things clear to us. May we see them with the eyes of our heart. May they impact our souls. May these things be used by your Spirit to mold and shape us into the image of Jesus, your Son. We thank you. We praise you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week and I mentioned in the introduction this morning as we mentioned our announcements, this month of May is our Ministry Partnership Month. And so each week of the first 4 weeks of May, we are mentioning to you and telling you about our ministries at Mercy. And the reason we're doing that is that we're hoping to partner you and your gifts with the ministries of our church. Simply put, we believe that God has gifted you, each one of you, with particular gifts to serve the body. And so we want to try and help you find where it is in our church you can serve and use your gifts. And this morning is no different. This morning we'll be praying about, speaking about, you'll hear as I preach this morning in my words, some of the ministries that you can become involved with and how you might use your gifts in this body to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefit of this body. And so that's what you'll hear this morning. Now this morning we're continuing our look through Acts chapter 28. And you remember last week we began looking at the first 6 verses. This morning I read aloud from verses 7 through 16. Now, if you recall from last week, a number of things have been happening in Paul's journey now to Rome. He was imprisoned in Caesarea. He was put aboard a ship with a centurion named Julius, and the ship has made a long, long journey across the Mediterranean Sea. In chapter 27, they encounter a storm. At the end of chapter 27, they're wrecked on the shore of the island of Malta. And at the beginning of this chapter, we're introduced to the people of Malta. And there the Apostle Paul is bitten by a viper and miraculously healed by God. Now, as we read in this passage, we're introduced to a man named Publius. Publius is the chief of the island. He's the officer who watches over the island. Publius is a Roman name. And so we believe that Publius is put here by Roman officials to care for the island, to take care of the island. Now, the island of Malta is a very small island. It's no longer than 15 miles long, no wider than 10 miles wide. It's roughly the size of the city of Lynchburg, for comparison. And so the island of Malta is a very small island off of the shores of Sicily. Sicily is the island to the south of Italy. 60 miles south of the shores of Sicily is the island of Malta. If we were to continue heading south, you would hit the northern horn of Africa. But this is the island of Malta, where the Apostle Paul meets this man named Publius. And in this account, the father of Publius is sick. He has a fever and dysentery. Dysentery would be a bleeding of the intestines. And so the Apostle Paul visits him. He prays for him and heals him. But the people on the island, they begin to hear about Paul's healing of the father of Publius. Now, it's a small island, as I mentioned, like the city of Lynchburg. And you know word gets around in a small city or on a small island. And so these people begin to flock to the Apostle Paul, and he heals them one after the other. We're told in verse 11 that the Apostle Paul spent 3 months on the island of Malta while they're wintering the weather of the Mediterranean. And during those 3 months, he healed many people. In verse 12, they set sail for Rome. Now it says in verse 12 that they went to the city of Syracuse. I'm not sure how they got that far off course. They ended up somewhere in upstate New York, but they end up in Syracuse. Now that's a bit of a joke. Syracuse was a city in ancient Italy. And they make their way, though, to Rome, where they're greeted by the brothers there. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you to consider, as we read this text, what do you believe this represents for the Apostle Paul? As we're reading about this account in Malta, as we're thinking about the events that we read in verses 7 through 16, what do you believe is going through the mind of the Apostle Paul? What do you believe he's thinking? What do you think he's wrestling with? What is Paul thinking in verses 7 through 16? Well, I would suggest to you as we consider this text that there's a lot of anticipation for the Apostle Paul as he's eagerly waiting to arrive in Rome. If you'll remember back in Acts chapter 19, that was the first mention that Paul spoke about going to Rome. He said he would go to Rome to proclaim the gospel. Acts chapter 19 happened somewhere around the year 55 AD. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28 is somewhere near the year 62 AD. And so if you do the math, you realize that at least 7 years, some people believe as much as 10 years, has passed since the Apostle Paul first set eyes on Rome, first proclaimed that he would go to Rome to speak and share the gospel. Now, could you imagine what that would be like to wait for 7 or 10 years for the thing that you anticipated and knew was coming? Have you ever waited for something for 10 years? You see, I believe we live in a day and an age where we're not very accustomed to waiting for things. We're from a culture that doesn't wait for things. You think about watching movies at home. Nowadays, we'll be watching a movie and we can hardly stand the buffering that happens for 30 seconds while we're streaming a video, let alone the 1 or 2 minute buffering we've been experiencing lately while everybody's using the internet. Think about the way we pay people now. We use the apps on our phones to transfer invisible money from one party to another instantaneously. We're not accustomed to waiting. And yet the Apostle Paul here has been waiting for at least 7, maybe as much as 10 years. And yet what I find beautiful about this passage is that Paul, as he has his eyes fixed on Rome, he doesn't neglect the small things here on the island of Malta. You see, the Apostle Paul might have been fearing going to Rome. He might have been pining for Rome. He might have been looking forward to it. Whatever the case may be, though he knew he was headed to Rome, he doesn't let the big thing in front of him, the heading to the island of Rome, take his attention away from the people of Malta, from his care and concern for them, from his ministering to those who are on the island of Malta. See, I would suggest to you this morning, as we look at this passage, many of us struggle with this very thing, don't we? We look ahead to the big things in life. We're either fearing what's coming tomorrow or anticipating with great joy what's coming tomorrow, but we often lose sight of what's happening to today. Looking ahead 5 or 10 years, thinking of, oh, what the Lord is going to do then, and where I will be, and who I will be married to, and what my profession will be. But we often do that to the neglect of the small things that God has called us to be faithful with today. So that's what we're going to look at in this passage. The first thing I want to note as we look at this text is that it's very clear as we're reading these 7 verses that the effects of the fall are everywhere. The effects of the fall of man into sin are everywhere. Now, as we read this passage, I believe many of you have probably never even been to the island of Malta. I've never been to the island of Malta, but as I read Acts chapter 28, there's an interesting picture that's painted of the island of Malta. Think of everything we've learned about Malta in this passage. Malta is a place where ships crash. It's a place where there are deadly vipers that can apparently kill a human being. It's a place in the middle of the winter that's wet and cold, as we've seen in this passage. It's a place where people get dysentery. It's a place where many people have diseases and sicknesses. Those are the things we've learned about the island of Malta. But you see, in this way, the island of Malta is no different than any place that Paul has been, whether it be Jerusalem or Caesarea, or places that Paul is going, like Italy or Rome. Malta is the same. It's the same as any place you and I will go. You see, the effects of the fall are everywhere. Every place we go, every person we come into contact with has been affected by the fall of mankind into sin, the fall of mankind into darkness and separation from God. You can think about how, whether you go to sunny Florida or snowy Vancouver, whether you're in a cabin in the woods or you're at the beach, the effects of the fall are also there. You see, many times in our lives, we tend to think of certain places that are not affected by the fall. If you're like me, you might think of Disney World like this. If you go to Disney World, you think, oh, when I go to Disney World, everything's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely perfect. My cares are going to wash away. I'm going to be there with my family, and we're all going to be happy together. It's going to be sunny and beautiful. I just can't wait to go to Disney World. Now, not to ruin your images of Disney World, but if you've ever been to Disney World, you realize that by the time you leave Disney World, you're kind of brought back down to earth, that even in Disney World are the effects of the fall. Because by the end of the day, your legs are hurting because you've walked like 10 miles and the sun that has been beating down on you. And when the morning began, the sun was nice and warm, but by the end of the day, it burned you. And you didn't want to be in the sun anymore. And the family that you thought you were going to enjoy spending time with, by the end of the day, you're fighting with each other and you don't want to spend any more time together and waiting in lines for rides that you thought were going to be amazing. You realize that even the effects of the fall are even there in Disney World, a place like Disney World. So as we look at this passage, I want you to know, first of all, as we look at the island of Malta, that the effects of the fall are everywhere. Now, do you realize this? And do you interact with the world around you as if everything is affected by the fall? You see, I believe as Christians, that should move us to have a heart of compassion, to be caring, to be understanding with the people around us. Think about how this can shape even your everyday life. You might realize as you go through the drive-thru to get your food and the person working behind the counter is not very friendly, it might encourage you to think about how they working a job with too many hours and not enough pay might be affected by the fall. It might also encourage you as you're walking down the road and you pass by that the older man or the older woman who you often pass by and they always seem so grumpy or unhappy. It might encourage you to think, I wonder what has happened to them in their life that would cause them to be like this. I wonder who they've lost, loved ones they might have lost, or children they might have lost, children they might never have had, though they wanted them. This might encourage you to think as you interact with your family members. They too have been affected by the fall. They too have been affected by sin and the darkness that separates them from the Lord Jesus Christ. This might encourage you to think about even your friends, the friends who maybe you've stopped talking to, friends you stopped talking to because maybe they forgot your birthday or your anniversary, or maybe when you were at your lowest moment, when you had lost a dear loved one, they didn't reach out to you. And you thought, how terrible of them. But see, even they have been affected by the fall, and their memories and their abilities to be caring and their abilities to not be overwhelmed, but in all things to be able to manage their relationships well, you might realize that they too have been affected by the fall. You see, as we consider the world around us and we realize that the effects of the fall are everywhere, it should move us like it moved the Lord Jesus Christ to have great compassion. You see, everywhere you read about Jesus, he comes into contact with people who have been affected by the fall, and he has compassion on them. He sees the masses who are hungry, and he has compassion on them. He sees people who have lost their loved ones, and he has compassion on them. He sees people who have been hindered by the fall, and now who are blind, who are lame, and he has compassion on them. So my first encouragement to you this morning is that as you look at the island of Malta, you see people who are affected by the fall like people everywhere. And as we Christians come into contact with those who have been affected by the fall, we are called, like the Lord Jesus, to show compassion. That's the first point. And the second point, it goes hand in hand with the first point. Because the effects of the fall are everywhere, but the Lord God has placed you somewhere. The Lord God has placed you somewhere. Now, just as the effects of the fall are everywhere, God has placed you somewhere. You may be sitting there listening to me say that and think, well, of course I'm somewhere. Because if I'm not somewhere, that means that I'm nowhere, and I'm certainly not nowhere, so I must be somewhere. And yes, you're right. That's a great observation. But the thing I want to highlight is not that you're just somewhere, but that God has placed you somewhere. The Lord God, by his divine orchestration, has placed all of you, each one of you. Every person who's listening this morning, no matter who you are, God has placed you somewhere. You see, as you read Acts chapter 27, and as you begin reading the beginning of the 28th chapter, you might be thinking, well, these are great details. I love hearing like about all the sailing through the Mediterranean Sea and the storm that comes and the shipwreck, and I love hearing about the viper and the things that are happening on the island of Malta, but these are just connecting details, right? I mean, this is just Luke trying to connect us from Paul leaving Caesarea and telling us how he gets to Rome. This is just the information that connects point A to point B. This is kind of just like the sideshow, but we're waiting for the main event when Paul arrives in Rome. But you see, that's not the case. Yes, that is true, but in many ways, that's not true. You see, because these details about the Apostle Paul here on the island of Malta, they tell us that God has placed Paul on the island of Malta for some very important reasons. God has orchestrated these events that the Apostle Paul would be here on the island of Malta in the year 62 AD, in the middle of the winter, shipwrecked on the shore for 3 months with a group of people who seemed very insignificant in the grand scheme of things, to heal the people and to preach the gospel to them, because God has ordained it to be so. Because the Lord God has ordained it to be so. Now, I would love to tell you that we read later in the New Testament and we hear all the reasons why Paul had to spend 3 months on the island of Malta, but there's really nothing in the rest of the New Testament about the island of Malta. As a matter of fact, if you look at the history of the island, this time period, there's much silence because the island will shift hands. It will go from Roman control, later to Muslim control, and then again to Roman control, and then to Greek control. And in the midst of all this exchanging of hands, this time period of history on this island is lost. We don't know what happens on this island after Paul preaches the gospel and heals all of these people. But you know what? In the grand scheme of things, it's really not that important whether we know or not, because what we do know is that the Lord God has planned for Paul to be here for these 3 months, not only healing the people, but I trust he's proclaiming the gospel as he goes about healing the people on the island of Malta. And the question I have for you is that enough for you? Is that enough for you when God is working in the details of your life? Is it enough for you to simply know that God is at work? You see, oftentimes we don't get to see all of what God is doing. Many times we don't even have the most remote clue. How is God working? I have no clue. I can't see him here. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my darkness, or in the midst of these challenging circumstances. And the question really is that enough for you? See, it's hard, isn't it? It's a very hard thing to do, to be able to trust God when it's not clear exactly what God is doing. See, I could imagine the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta, saying to God, God, what in the world are you doing? I went to Jerusalem, and things went pretty bad there. I got moved to Caesarea, and I was in prison there for like years. And I don't know what you're doing, God, and this journey across the Mediterranean Sea, it's taken like months. We began, we set out sometime in July or August. We've been on the sea for months, and our ship wrecked on the shore of Malta, and now I'm stuck on this small island of Malta, just 60 miles away from Italy. I can almost see the shores of Italy, and yet you've got me here, God. You've got me here, and for what purpose, I don't know. See, I could imagine the Apostle Paul articulating maybe some of his frustrations like that. And the question is God is at work? If we don't see all the details or we can't see clearly what God is doing, is it enough for us to know that God is in control and that he has ordered all of these events, that he has indeed placed us somewhere for a purpose? It reminds me of Corrie ten Boom. Many of you know Corrie ten Boom. She survived the Holocaust. But not only did she survive the Holocaust, she and her family were involved with caring for those who were being murdered or chased down or persecuted during the Holocaust. They were very active in their ministry during that time. And Corrie ten Boom had a quote. I heard it years ago, and it's always stuck with me. And so I want to read it to you now. I believe it helps articulate exactly what's happening in this passage. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off the train. You sit still and you just trust the engineer. When a train's going through a tunnel and the tunnel gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off the train. You just sit still and trust the engineer. You see, you may feel like your train is going through a tunnel. You may feel like your train's about to go through a tunnel. You may feel like you've been in the middle of a tunnel for like years, and it just went from being kind of dark to like really dark to the darkest most point of the tunnel. And you may be wondering, where in the world is this train going? You may be even inclined to jump off the train. But you see, the encouragement here is that it's the Lord God who is the engineer of this train. I can't tell you where the tunnel will end. I can't tell you even where the train is going. We don't know those things. But we do know that it is the Lord God who is the engineer of our train, who is directing and guiding the pathway of our lives, who has placed us in the particular situations that we are in. And we know that the Lord God is trustworthy and dependable. He has proved as much when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as the propitiation for our sins to save us and redeem us. And so the encouragement for you is, let us together trust the Lord God, the director of our train, the one who has called us all and placed us in the places where we are. The Lord God has placed us somewhere. It reminds us of the words of the psalmist. When the psalmist said, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I run from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and I live in the farmost parts of the sea, even there you will lead me with your hand, and your right hand will take hold of me. You see, each of you at home, God has placed you someplace. He has placed you in the place where you are. Now, the third point this morning, the third point ties both of these ideas together. Jesus Christ was faithful. Jesus Christ was faithful in small things. Jesus Christ was faithful in small things, so do likewise. Jesus Christ himself was faithful in small things, so do likewise. See, as we read this passage, I've alluded to it a few times here, but I want to mention it again. As we read this passage, you can't help but think, Paul has got his eyes fixed on Rome. I mentioned how in Acts chapter 19, he had already spoken about going to Rome. But you see, all along the way, Rome has been the big goal. Everything in Acts is moving towards Rome. And when Paul gets to Rome, we see the Great Commission in partial fulfillment, that the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. And the Apostle Paul would get to Rome, and he would begin preaching to the Gentiles of the world, and he would have an opportunity to speak to the Emperor Nero, who was like the most powerful man on the earth. And everything in the book of Acts has been working towards Rome. It's all been about Rome. It's all been building towards Rome. And yet, as we think about this passage, the Apostle Paul isn't just fixed on Rome. You see, Rome was a good goal for the Apostle Paul to have. It wasn't a bad goal. It was good that God was leading Paul towards Rome to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, certainly. But the most wonderful thing is that the Apostle Paul isn't so fixed on Rome that he loses sight of where God has him at that moment. And the Apostle Paul is then faithful in the small things, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful in the small things. Consider, in light of Rome, consider how we might read this passage. You see, verse 7 begins, "Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius." You see, we're thinking about the Apostle Paul, and he's got his eyes fixed on Rome, but we're here on Malta with this man named Publius. And we think about Rome, but Publius has a father who has a fever and dysentery. We think about Rome, but the Apostle Paul goes and he meets with Publius' father, and he prays for him and he heals him. We think about Rome, but the very insignificant people of Malta, they come with their diseases and their infirmities, and Paul heals them. And you think about going to Rome, but the Apostle Paul remains on the island of Malta for 3 months. See, all along the way, though he knows the Lord God is taking him towards this big goal in Rome, he is also faithful in the small things here on the island of Malta. You know, even as we were reading in verse 9, verse 9 says, "And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured." And if you read that, those verbs, those last two verbs in the original language, it doesn't mean that they just came and were cured. The actual reading of those words is in the middle passive voice. It's meant to be read almost as a participle, which is to say, this text literally says that they were coming and they were being cured. And that depicts to us an ongoing action. Not that they did come or that they would come, not that they had been cured or they would be cured, but that they were constantly coming and they were constantly being cured. That for the 3 months the Apostle Paul was there, he was actively involved in ministering to the people of the island, healing them of their infirmities, and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. You see, many of us are often thinking about where we're going. We're thinking about our Rome. We're thinking about the big things that God is building to, that he's taking us to, that he's leading us to, that he's calling us to. We're always thinking about those things, and we often lose sight of the small things that are in front of us, even today, in the places that God has designed for us. You see, that causes a very significant problem in the life of the Christian, and for multiple reasons. One of the problems we often see in our Christian lives is that we become so fixed on the future that it causes us fear and anxiety, right? But the Lord God tells us, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough worry of its own. The very opposite case, it can often cause us to be so hopeful and optimistic about the future to lose sight of what's happening now. And so we're so excited about where God is taking us, we lose sight of where he has placed us right now. It causes us to be distracted from the things that he's calling us to in this moment. But you know, one of the big problems I've noticed as I've interacted with other Christians and been able to counsel, especially many young Christians, you see, oftentimes we become so focused on the future and the certainty of where God is taking us that the present to us becomes we're not sure whether God's calling us in the present, but we're sure about what God's calling us to in the future. We're very hesitant about the present. We're very hesitant about how God is leading us here in this place, but we're certain about where he's leading us in the future. Now, you can think about how that might even affect you in your own lives. You see, many of us, I think, talk about how God is calling us to a certain profession. Many of us talk about how God is calling us to a certain place. Many of us talk about how God is calling us to a certain station in life. to be a certain thing or to do a certain thing. But you see, what we realize very quickly is that though we may have this internal sense of call, we can't speak confidently about where God is leading us. We don't know where God is leading us. And so for the seminary student, you may think that God is calling you to be a pastor, and that may be very well true, but it may not be true. God may or may not call you to be a pastor. And for the college student, you may think God is calling you to a certain profession. He may or may not be calling you to that profession. For children, you may think of the future and how God is calling you to a certain place. And when you get there, man, things are going to be great, but God may or may not call you to that place. He may or may not call you to serve in the way that you perceive. I think about this for parents. Many of us are stay-at-home parents, mothers or fathers, stay-at-home parents. And you think, you know, I'm going to take care of my children now. But when my children leave, I'm going to have a small business, or I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. And when that happens, yeah, that's when I'm really going to be in my element. You see, that may or may not be the case. But what I want to tell you this morning is very simple. Our future callings, we may have confidence of. We may think that God is leading us to a certain place, certain time, a certain profession. That may or may not be the case. But the one thing that we can speak confidently about is that the place that we are at right now, the place where God has put us with the people that He has placed us with, that place and those people, we can say with 100% confidence, God has called us there. Where you are at right now, God has placed you and He has called you. And so if you're a mother or father and you have children and God has simply called you there, God has called you there. And He has called you to that place for a specific purpose. If you're a seminary student, God has called you to seminary. What we can say about the future, we do not know, but God has called you there. If you're in the lowest levels of the profession that you want to be in, and you're trying to work your way up the ladder, and you're thinking about future job opportunities, all we can say with great confidence is that God has called you there, even to the lowest rung of the ladder. Mothers, fathers, children, God has called you right now to be children. He's called you to be children. He's called you to that station of life. If you're sitting at home and you're unemployed, all we can say with great confidence right now is that God has called you to be unemployed. He's called you to be unemployed. He's placed you somewhere, someplace, with some group of people. And the call this morning is that just as Christ Jesus was faithful in the small things, so we ought to be faithful in the small things, right where God has placed you, right where God has put you, in the most mundane of circumstances, in the simplest of places, in the people, with the people that you're interacting with right now, whether you like them or not, whether you want to be there or not, whether you've envisioned greater things in your future or not, where God has placed you now, He calls you to be faithful in the small things. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You see, Jesus Christ Himself came to this earth for one very big purpose. He came here to die on the cross, that the sins of His people might be paid for, that the penalty might be taken care of, and that the wrath of God the Father might be poured out upon Him, that He might die and be raised again to reconcile a people to His Father. But you see, while He was here, He was focused on the big picture, but He didn't lose sight of the small details. You see, because the Lord Jesus, in His 33 years of ministry, He ministered to the poor. He ministered to children. He had conversations with children and with women, treating them like human beings. He had compassion on the masses. He healed and loved and cared for and engaged with and had conversations with and had empathy and mercy for the people all around Him. Though He had the big picture in mind, He didn't lose sight of the small details. He was faithful even in the small things. Christ shined His light before men. He gave light to the whole house, and now He calls you in the little bitty tiny things. He calls you to be faithful. So this morning, as we wrap up the sermon, as I mentioned to you earlier, we're highlighting certain ministries in our church. And this morning, I want to highlight a really small ministry. It's a ministry that most of you don't even know about. But without it, we would be unable even to meet for church. See, this morning I want to highlight the setup team. We have a team of volunteers at Mercy Presbyterian Church that arrives every morning before the worship service to set up our chairs and our tables and our classrooms and the nursery. And after everything's done, they tear everything down and they put it away. And you see, that's one of the great challenges of meeting in a school, because if we didn't have this team of people, we wouldn't be able to sit for Sunday morning worship. And if we didn't have this team of people, the school would probably kick us out of the space in like 2 weeks because we wouldn't put things back the way they should be put back. This team of people is so crucial, but it's not a very exciting ministry. It's a very simple ministry. It takes lots of work, lots of energy. And so I want to call you, if you're at home and you're thinking about how can I serve the church, hopefully in a few weeks, we'll be back to meeting together. And when we're back to meeting together, we need lots of people to serve on our setup team, to set up chairs and to take chairs down. And as I mentioned, it's not as glamorous as maybe some other things you might do with your time and energy, but it's essential to the work of the church here at Mercy Presbyterian Church. I believe at home there's 30 people who are willing to serve in this ministry, who would gladly serve and be faithful in the small things. You know why I think there's 30 people? Because we need 30 people to make this ministry happen. And so would you please consider, during the service or right after the service, going to the form that we emailed to every one of you and just filling out that form and clicking the button next to the setup team. If you're willing to serve on our setup team, we need you. We need you to faithfully serve in these small things. And so I would love for you to consider whether right now in this time and place, if God might use you for this very simple, non-flashy task that needs done for God's light to be brought forth in the darkness. You see, darkness is everywhere. The effects of the fall are everywhere. But God has placed you somewhere so that you would be a light in the place where you are at. Be a light where you are right now, not in 6 months or 1 year or 5 years or 10 years, not when you think things will get better or you'll be in the place where you really want to be or in the position that you really want to be in, but be a light right now that they, the people around you, may see your good works and may glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, that's all I see the Apostle Paul doing right here. For 3 months, on a rinky-dink island in the middle of the winter, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, as a shipwrecked prisoner, letting his light shine before men. And so the question is very simple. Where has God placed you? Where has God placed you? Where is your island of Malta? Where has he put you right now? Maybe unexpectedly. Maybe you don't really want to be there, but where has he placed you? Where has God placed you, and how can you be faithful in the places and with the people that he has placed you right now? Where has God placed you, and where can you be faithful? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was faithful in the big things and in the small things. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would help us. Help us not to look simply to the future, but help us to be faithful in the small things, in the places you've placed us in now, with the people that you've put near us now. Lord, help us to love and to serve. Lord, may we consider how you are calling us right now to be faithful. We love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.